Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We are in our series called Advance, and we've been talking about moving forward, and it's challenging us as believers as well as a church as we're moving forward in all that God has for us. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we start, Father, we thank you that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I thank you that it is living and breathing. And God, that I pray that the life of your word would be attached to what you desire to speak to us today, Lord God. Help me as your servant to serve this congregation, to serve this people well in the delivery of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not myself, but Lord, we would hear directly from Daddy today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Later on, sometime in the near future, we will do a series on Nehemiah, but I wanted to touch on this aspect of Nehemiah's ministry. If you have a Bible, go with me to Nehemiah 6. If you don't, you can just read it with me on the screen. It says here in verse 1, let me give a bit of background before we read verse 1. Basically, Nehemiah senses the word of the Lord for him to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in a place of ruin, and he was working in Assyria and Babylon, and he was working as the taste tester for the king, Artaxerxes, is the name of the king. And he asked Artaxerxes if he could be dismissed from his post to go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem and help to rebuild the city. And so because he was so faithful in his work, he got favor with the king. That's another sermon in and of itself. And he was released into what God had for him. And he basically went and started rebuilding the wall. But how many of you know that what ends up happening when you rebuild something that God has ordained for you to rebuild, haters are going to hate. So we're going to address the haterisms from a biblical perspective. I mean, one example of somebody who built something and the haters came out to play was Noah. Remember Noah? He was building the ark, and then as he was building the ark, and this was over a period, if you study scripture, it was over a period of hundreds of years building this ark, and just complaint every day after every day. How many of you, probably on day four, not year four, but day four, of these little guys just coming up, you're not supposed to build that, what are you doing, you silly man, look, there's no rain, where's the water, you're in the middle of nowhere, you're in the middle, this air's rocking, you know, what are you... What are you building an ark for out here, man? It's not raining. Crazy, mate. Imagine that for years and years and years, nonstop, every day. I don't know about you, but I would have had a much shorter temper than Noah did. Noah, I can't wait to meet Noah. I can't wait to meet him. But this is Nehemiah is another guy who, again, upon building what God had called him to build, he encountered opposition. You can write this down. Anytime you are doing something great for the Lord, or anytime you're building something for the Lord, if it's of significance, you will encounter resistance. If it's of significance, you will encounter resistance. It's a spiritual principle. So anyway, let's get to the word. It says here, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, these are the haters, okay? I'm naming the three of them. They formed a boy band called the Backstreet Gossips. Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, and the rest of the enemies. So it wasn't just them, they had backup dancers. Heard that I, Nehemiah, built the wall and that there was no breach left in it. So basically they built the whole wall, there's no gaps. Although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. I mean, how many of you know straight away, if the place is called Ono, you don't want to meet there, right? Yeah, Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. See, what's funny is, how many of you know that we have been given the Holy Spirit to discern, and you can tell when people have other intentions when you're supposed to meet up with them? How many of you have ever been in that sort of situation where you know that there's other intentions for the meeting? And they may say, come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. And they intended to do him harm. And I sent messengers to them. So he didn't even address it himself, saying, everybody say this together with me. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Say that one more time with me. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. Persistent guys. And I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the other Jews intend to rebel. How many of you know, like, people, when they start to gossip about you, they magnify a specific issue. They say, oh, everybody's talking about your wall. And, and you know, everybody's like one other person, right? Like, name the people. Oh, it's me and my mom, actually. It's just me and my mom, actually, that are talking about the reports. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear these reports. So now come, and let us counsel together. Still trying to get him to come down. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. You like Nehemiah, doesn't beat around the bush. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from their work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. This is the title of my message. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I've just decided to give you a nice long title, because I want you to repeat this throughout the next few months. Like, whenever you encounter opposition, and some of the opposition will be literal enemies, some of them will actually be spiritual enemies. And what I wanted to do is attempt to, in the short time that we have together, just highlight what describes a great work and what describes the enemies to that great work. Is that okay? Three marks, firstly, of a great work. Three marks. So the first mark of a great work is that it is God glorifying. If what you are committing to is a great work, it has to bring glory to God. It has to bring glory to God. Let me ask you something. For the thing that you are doing now, devoting the most of your time, your effort, your talent, your treasure, your finances, for that thing, is it God glorifying? Whatever occupies the space of your mind, the last thing you think about before you go to sleep and the first thing that wakes you up in the morning, is that thing God glorifying? Or is it God glorifying, small g, self-glorifying? That's the first aspect of what a great work is. The second aspect of what a great work is that it serves others. It's not just serving yourself. It serves others. Is what you're doing helping others to meet Jesus? Is what you're doing helping others to elevate to a better position where they can encounter the presence of God? It's serving others. It's not just serving your own purpose. And let me just tell you something. Even in the realm of ministry, there are ministries that are started, yes, with good intentions, but somehow it fades off to serve the leader or whoever is the person with the gifting. And then they turn things around so that everything revolves around their gifting. And so it ends up serving themselves. And so we want to be a church where leaders learn to serve, and we learn to be a functional body where all parts of the body are actually functioning together. My job is actually to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you are a follower of Christ in here, you are called to full-time ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you're called to church full-time ministry, but you are called to be the church wherever your sphere of influence is, and to do that full-time. That's a great work, is understanding that what you are called to is to serve other people. So it's God glorifying, it serves others, and then lastly, it outlasts and it outweighs you. It outlasts, so it goes a lot longer than your own lifespan. If it really is of God, how many of you know when God builds something, it lasts forever? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 that upon this rock, speaking of Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. It will stand yesterday, today, and forever. We are his body and it will last far beyond any of you or I will live. But if I build what I'm building around myself, it only lasts as long as myself. So you can already see, if something is great, according to a biblical definition, it will always glorify God. It will always help to serve other people. And number three, it will outweigh and outlast you. The weight of it. And what I mean by outweigh is that you can't carry it alone. You have to have help. God's destiny for your life is always corporate. It's always connected with other people. Sure, you have to pray about the right people. Because some of us say, okay, Pastor Nelly said we need to build other people. What's your name, Sanballat? Tobiah. Yeah, okay, come join my team. Some of you need to pray about who you let join your team. Because bad company, according to 1 Corinthians, corrupts good character. So pray about it. Just, you know, because some of us jump out at the possibilities because we see the giftings rather than the character, or we see the money rather than the character or the nature of a person, how a person worships without selfish motive. So you got to be careful, guys. You got to discern, because these are the three characteristics of a great work. Are we all on the same page? Now, with that in mind, we've got to understand that there are enemies, and I'm going to give you eight of them really briefly, eight enemies to that great work. A lot of them will line up with how Nehemiah was able to identify that these guys were not on the same page. In fact, they were serving to destroy the work that he was trying to do. The first one, which is probably the most obvious one, is unaddressed sin. Unaddressed sin. If there is sin in your life, it will always hinder you from working and doing the work of God. Unaddressed sin. The way we address sin is to repent. If there is sin in your life, if there is habitual sin, if there is secret sin in your life, the Bible instructs us in James chapter 5 to therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many of you want to be healed? Like, many of us are experiencing unaddressed sin in our lives. And even as Christians, we learn to dress up and dress up our Christianity as if everything is all good, knowing that there are secret areas of sin in our lives. I remember Pastor Ken, the founder of this church, used to always say the power of sin is in its secrecy. And the success, the secret to a successful life is the success of your secret life. If you can actually get people around you that you can be open to, that can bring correction in your life, that you can have transparent conversations with, that can help you to experience this healing that the Word of God promises, you'll be in a better position. You won't need to dress it up anymore. And so unaddressed sin is one of the biggest hindrances, because how many of you know that God does not dwell in a realm of sin? He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous, and He has paid every price for us to walk free from sin. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But if we choose to stay in an area of sin, but, you know, somehow claim some form of powerless Christianity, we will never experience the greatness of the great work. And we need to stop fooling ourselves. Bible also goes on to say that He wants us hot or cold, meaning that He wants us to know exactly where we stand in terms of our relationship with God. For if we are lukewarm, He will spit. The Greek is to vomit, to expel from our mouths. He will spit us out. There's no such thing as being a Christian just because you come to church on a Sunday. You've all heard me say it, and it's an old preacher's joke. Being in a church venue doesn't make you any more a Christian than being in KFC makes you a quarterback. It doesn't. So being in this venue, we may be able to fool everybody with the lingo and the way we move, you know, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. You know, like we know how to fool everybody with our lingo and our mannerisms. I got secret sin. How about you? You know, like, none of us want that chant. Everybody say sin. Nothing, right? Because no one wants to address secret sin. But if we learn, and this is the culture we want to create in this church, is we know that we all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's by the grace of God that we're able to walk together. So this is a safe place, and I urge you to learn to trust the people that God puts around you. God is putting specific people, even within this house, if this is your house, if this is your church, that you can walk with and do life with so that you can address the sin. The church is the answer to what society is experiencing with regards to sin. Let's move on to the next one. Number two, the comfort zone. Jesus does describe the Holy Spirit as being the comforter, but nothing great ever happens in the comfort zone. There's a difference. When He addressed the Holy Spirit being the comforter, that's in a time of distress. God would, by His Holy Spirit, empower you to overcome mourning. He mourns with those who mourn. He weeps with those who weep. But He also comes alongside to empower us by His grace to walk through, like I said last week, the valley of the shadow of death. But some of us like to live in our comfort zones. What is our comfort zone? Our comfort zone is a place where we just learn to just be super comfortable, where it, in a matter of fact, cripples us from actually moving forward and growing in God. Actually, the best place to be is a place where you're challenged to grow. It is the best place to be in the Spirit. If you're not growing, that's probably a sign that you're in the comfort zone. We like our comforts, right? I was just, you know, I had a conversation earlier this week about, you know, with one, I was talking with my brother, Sessie, earlier this week, and we were just talking about the distance that he had to go from his home to church. It was like a long way, like catch three different modes of transport. I was like, this guy is super loyal, man. I love the attitude of this guy, you know. And I talked to somebody else later that day, and they were complaining because, I live in Chermside, and, you know, why did you have to move the church? You know, gosh, I'm really struggling, you know, and public transport and stuff. And, oh, my gosh, you know, why did you do that, Pastor Nelly? It's your fault, you know. Oh, my. And I was really encouraged also because I had another conversation later yesterday with a leader in this church, and we're just addressing the fact that this is a spiritual family. We are the church in terms of the people. It doesn't matter where the location is, and people are called to be the church. If you don't want to ride with us, I'm sure there's somewhere else that God has called you to be a part of. But even if that church moves, will you still ride with them? It's not a place of comfort. This is a place where we all learn to do life together. And wherever we go, because the Bible does command us with the last sentence that Jesus said, to go and make disciples. And Pastor Ken, again, a church alive is worth the drive. You know, like we've got champions like Norman Easter, who drive from the Gold Coast, and people who drive from, like Helen, who drives from Deception Bay. But it's just amazing because they know that this is a family. This is not, it's not about a location. It's not like if you... Honestly, your church should be a place that you feel called to walk together. And I'm okay. Like, if you feel like, oh, this is not necessarily where I'm called to walk with these people, then that's fine. But my prayer is you find that group of people, you find that community, and you get plugged in and you get, you know, you get connected. Because if you keep, you know, treating this like back in the day when we used to club hop, you know, and now you church hop. You know, because it's all about me. Like, how can I get my favorite DJ? And now it's, how can I get my favorite worship team? That's a consumer mentality. That's the comfort zone. God wants to bring us out of the comfort zone into the zone where we are challenged to grow. I once heard a great apologist from the Middle East talk about there being two zones in the world. There's the comfort zone and the conflict zone. And God always births great things in the conflict zone because that's when people learn to trust in God the most. Because they have to walk through stuff. I remember back in 2001, we had our missionaries from Mongolia come to the United States for the first time at one of our world conferences, and they got to go to Disneyland. One of our leaders at the time, Pastor Rice Brooks, was there when they all went to visit Disneyland, and these Mongolian missionaries, who are friends of mine and Tina's, they were there for the first time. They started weeping. And Pastor Rice was like, you should be happy. This is the happiest place on earth. It's Disneyland, man. Why are you crying, man? And they had a translator with them. And basically the leader of the missions team said, this is why you'll never come. It's because of the comfort and the happy place that we've built for ourselves. We've detached ourselves from the society that we're supposed to change. That's the comfort zone. That's the comfort. Love you. Philippians 4. Many of us quote Philippians 4:13. Like I said last week, Philippians 4:11 says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He's writing this from prison, by the way. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Everybody say content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know in every circumstances I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where that verse comes from, in contentment, and understanding that contentment comes outside of the comfort zone. Because the comfort zone says, oh, I need more. I need more comfort. I need a bigger TV. I need more HD on my TV. I need a faster hard drive. I need a faster car. I need... this and that. That's just that's the comfort zone. It causes you to major on that which doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. Let's go to the next one. Procrastination. Oh, I'm stepping on toes now. Let me tell you, there was once a time in my life that I put the pro in procrastination. I was a professional procrastinator. Yeah. If it could be done tomorrow, it would be done in 2 weeks. I was that sort of guy. And then I moved to Singapore. Oh my gosh. I love... My sister Ariel, you know what I'm talking about. Like, Ariel knows what I'm talking about. She's from Singapore. But, like, Singapore is the polar opposite of where I grew up in Auckland. Driven, you know, like, people lining up in queues not knowing what they're lining up for. I remember, like, our church in Singapore,
meets in a mall in Vivo City, which is one of the biggest malls, and not the biggest mall in Singapore. We meet in the movie theater. And so after our sessions, after our services, I was walking out. This was our first service. And I was walking out, and there was a line that went wrapped right around like half of the mall. And I was like, whoa, what is this? And I went to the end of the line, and I saw this elderly Chinese lady. And I said to her, Auntie, why the line so long one? And she said, I don't know. They line, so I also line. That's my Asian home. That's how I roll in Singapore. So it kind of kicked the procrastination out of me. Procrastination sees something great and is like, the vision doesn't really burn with a passion in your heart to actually drive towards getting it done. Procrastination is an enemy. Proverbs 19, this is going to hurt somebody. The sluggard buries his hand, and the dishand will not even bring it back to his mouth. I mean, that's how lazy he is. Like, he has a slice of pizza in his hand, and he's like, oh, should I bring it to my mouth? Later. It's just sitting there. Just don't you love Proverbs? Okay, this one's really going to hurt. Over amusement. Ooh. Ooh, Jesus. Okay, over amusement. Let's address this issue right now. Let's just go there. I am not demonizing Pokemon Go, all right? I want to make this clear. I am coming against anything that distracts you from the kingdom of God and extending the kingdom of God. Because what ends up happening is you become like this guy, right? Like what Kermit says. Pokemon says to go, and everyone's in 30 million billion neighborhoods. Jesus says to go, and you're stuck on the couch. Anything. Like, I'm not, again, demonizing any activity on its own, on face value. But if you major on amusement, knowing, and again, I reiterated this the last time I talked about amusement. When you study Greek, when you have an alpha prefix, it means the negative of whatever follows. Muse means to be inspired, to inspire. So amusement means to take away inspiration. When you go to an amusement park, it's to escape that which should inspire you to the great work. Pokemon Go might be a good work, it might be fun, but if it occupies the space of your mind, the space of your heart, the space of whatever it may be, and it's not pointing towards a great work, then you answer that question, whether it is a friend or an enemy of a great work. And again, I'm not lambasting Pokemon Go. You know, I have certain games that I like to play, but I would encourage you to make sure you keep them in the right context. There's certain things that we like to do that we do for our enjoyment. Please enjoy yourself. Please enjoy life. And you should, in fact, enjoy the great work that you're doing. But please don't let amusement take over to the point where you live in a place of amusement and your world becomes Disneyland and you fail to change the reality of that which is outside the amusement park. Is that okay? Is that okay? I'm not trying to demonize Pokemon Go. I'm really tempted to download Pokemon Go onto my phone. But I know my own nature. I know that I'm one of those that once I get into a thing, I will lock in and play the thing, and I'll be the one walking down the street in the middle of the street. Like, bad enough that on my way here, I ran over a squirrel without Pokemon Go. So how many of you know I shouldn't play Pokemon Go? I should play Pokemon No. All right, so let's move on. Next one is self-gratification. What do I mean by self-gratification? When you do a great work, but you do it with the wrong motives. Kind of like this. When you start to care more about what people think about your work than actually selflessly committing to the work that you do. Like, look at me on my missions trip, serving these people. You know? Look at me going to the homeless and serving these people. You know, is the light good? Should we move that way? Self-gratification, testing the motives as to why you serve. Nehemiah's service was selfless. He was there to help the cause of Jerusalem. That's the reason why he committed to that work. It wasn't necessarily for his own gratification. Next one is discouragement. I liken discouragement, if you study the Greek, and again, we don't have time to fully break it down. I liken discouragement and encouragement to like the inflation of the tire. If you are fully encouraged, the tire is inflated, and a tire that is on a wheel that is fully functional and is able to go in the right direction without too much effort. Whereas if a tire is deflated, remembering that the Holy Spirit in Greek is pneuma, which means breath. If it is deflated, how many of you know that that's not good for the wheel? That's not good for the vehicle. And it takes a lot more effort if you drive or ride a bicycle with a flat tire on that bike. So it's important we stay encouraged. Discouragement actually causes us to pull back from doing the great work that God has called us to. In Joshua chapter 1, many of you know about this. Joshua chapter 1 starts off with probably the most discouraging news that you could receive. Moses, my servant, is dead. How many of you know that's pretty discouraging news when your mentor is dead? But God says to him three times, be strong and courageous. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. You want to get encouragement? Meditate on the word of God day and night. Get it in your system. Get it in your system to the point where it's all you speak and it's all you hear, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. How many of you want that? Not just financially, but relationally as well. Make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, God, this is the third time he says it. He says it three times. It's like he's pumping the tire. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Joshua, turn to somebody and encourage them. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Fear of man. The fear of man. Like, can you imagine if Nehemiah stopped building the wall because he was afraid of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, what they thought? How many of you know when you are doing a great work, you fear man? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You cannot be fearful of man. Scripture says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, lays a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The safest place to be, the best place to be, is in the presence of God. Another verse from Psalms. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Love that promise. What can man do to me? Here's the last one. This one's a little bit sensitive, but because of recent events, and that is terror. And it's linked to fear of man. It's just fear in general. Many of you will know that 3 days ago in Nice, France, there was a terrorist attack. They were celebrating Bastille Day in France, in Nice, which is on the southern coast of France, and in the festivities, terrorists came and drove a truck into the middle of the festivities, killing over 80 people in the festivities in the name of the terrorist organization that they were part of. And so when you see all that's going on in the world, and the week before that, last week, there was an attack by ISIS in Baghdad during a time of celebration where 250 people died. And then you see what's happening in the United States right now with police brutality and then the shooting of police. And so this is a really tense time. And so when we think about both what differentiates us religious in terms of our religious stance, but also the fact, if you look around this room, go ahead and take a look around this room. Look at the beautiful people you are surrounded by. How many of you can celebrate with me that you are a part of a church that is multicultural? That is multinational. This is a church that is bent on building across different nations. We are intentional about it, guys. We will continue to be intentional about it, because it is this multiculturalism and this multigenerationalism that is the answer to all of these problems in our society. When the world and when Australia and when Brisbane can see that brothers and sisters from different ethnic backgrounds, from different socioeconomic statuses, from different generations can learn to walk together and not just window dressing relationships, but walk in true covenant relationships as the body, the building, and the bride of Christ, I'm telling you that that is the answer that everybody needs in this city. And we need to fight to get here. We need to fight to walk with one another. This is a great work. Every Nation Brisbane is a great work. And that's why after the service, we're going to give you the opportunity to serve in volunteer ministries and help us build this great work. There are many opportunities for you to serve. And if you call this home and you don't have an avenue to serve, please do take time to talk to our volunteer leaders after the service, because we want to give you the opportunity to help us be a part of this great work that we're going to do in this city, in this state, and in this nation, across the nations. I'm telling you, you may think, oh, okay, we're small. And Pastor Nelly, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, out of this house, we will see many churches planted. Out of this house, we will see many campus ministries planted. Out of this house, we are going to see this state have multiple churches planted in it. And across this nation, this great nation of Australia, into the other nations of the South Pacific, into the world. Just so you know, again, look around real quick. Isn't it beautiful? But I'm here to tell you guys, look up at me. I'm here to tell you guys, you better be ready. Because when God, this is the sort of church we are. God is calling us to go, not just Pokemon Go, to go. To go and make disciples. Right now, don't pray about where you should go. Just go to Brisbane, okay? Go and be faithful in the mission field that God's called you to. And that's right here, baby. Be faithful right here. Be faithful in your workplace. Be faithful. And let me tell you something. See, terrorism is, the main aim of terrorism is to strike terror in the hearts of those who are being terrorized. I'm here to tell you that God has given us a radicality that is different. You come at me with radical terrorism, I come at you with radical love. And that's what's going to change this nation. Look, we will walk with the homosexuals. We will walk with those who are far away from Christ. We will walk with the Muslims. We will not compromise our faith. We will not compromise the gospel that has transformed us. But we will have those conversations. We will not be a church that will shrink back and have our own little holy huddle here. As long as we get the $10 special from Michael, we're all good. And then go on Monday and nobody knows that we're a Christian. That's not the church we're going to be, guys. We're going to be a part of a church that is doing a great work. Last thing I want you to say to everybody around you, and looking at all these things, are there any of these things in your life? These are the 8 that I have highlighted for you. I want you to look them dead in the face and just say this with me. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop when I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.